Therefore, Father, we thank you this evening for another time, as you do every month, to fellowship and receive instructions from your Spirit. This evening, we receive that all our minds are in one accord to glean in your wisdom, the wisdom from your Spirit, to receive direction, strengthening, courage, and boldness available to us by your word this evening. We are blessed. Our lives are blessed. Our ministries are blessed because of this session. Together, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified in this session that we're edified. Our ministries are built up. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all just see? Yep. Amen. Alright, so I want to look at a few very practical things as leaders. Of course, when we say as leaders, you know what we mean. And I'm going to use a model to share with us. Then we'll get into the depths of it. One important thing in life is to know where you are going. Have you met people? How many of you know guys in school, secondary school, even university, that they call NFA? You know NFA? What's NFA? So we had these people you call NFA. And the reason why they're NFA, no future ambition. They won't attend classes. They don't even know why they're in school. They don't know. And we had a couple of guys like that who would just be around school. And they will have registration numbers, university, they have matric number. But they can't say for sure where they are going to. So every class doesn't address anything for them. Interestingly, they could be doing other things. They could be funny, comedians. They could be sportsmen, you know. And, you know, there was a guy like that in my secondary school. We used to call him something so that he doesn't feel bad, because everybody would know who I'm talking about. And you won't see him in the exam hall. Or during the exam is when he's gentle. When the exams are over, he's powerful. So really, even though he's in school, he doesn't know why you're going to school. Alright, so the thing is, you must know where you are heading to. Where are you going? So sometimes some people are just it takes a while to know where you are going. And it's important to know where you are going. Now you oversee a cell, a fellowship, in a particular community. It could be an estate. It could be a business district. It could be a campus. If they ask you and tap you at night, when you are sleeping and you just woke up and they ask you, Shagu, yes, you are a cell leader, yes, you are a pastor, yes. What is the goal of your pastor? You should be able to answer swiftly. Boom! Without any questions. For example, if somebody meets you on the road. Imagine somebody should meet you on the road. You know, and then he says, are you driving? And he says, James, where are you going to? Then you say, going to. Well, it depends on how the car is moving. You know, everybody thinks you're not okay. Because you should know where you are going to. And that goes into your life generally. At each point in time, if we ask you, where are you going to? Where are you headed to? You should be able to say, this is where I am going to. At each point, if they call you, where are you going to? What are you doing? You will, boom, this is where I'm going to. This is what I'm doing. So, therefore, if I ask you now, brother, so-and-so, sister, so-and-so, pastor, so-and-so, what is the purpose of your church? What is the purpose of your meeting. You should be able to say, in clear terms, without having to write a book, this is it. And so if you look at Paul was clear as to what he did at Ephesus. Ephesus remains a model we use. Why? Because Ephesus gives us a background. You know, of all the churches that Paul, you know, founded, Church of Ephesus had the longest narrative in the book of Acts. Acts 19 into Acts 20. Of course, he left at some point, then he came back. Then he had arguably what you can call the only ministers' conference in the new ministers' conference in Paul's, you know, in the, let's put it like this, in the New Testament books through Paul. Of course, we had Acts 15, which was a kind of ministers' conference. Of course, it was a question of whether the Gentiles could be circumcised after salvation or not. So you have something elaborate. But look at something he did. He goes to Ephesus. And as he gets to Ephesus, I want you to listen carefully. Notice a critical point that I'm not sure. I'm going to share this next week. If you have been following the teaching in church about church and service, you know, it's so clear. I said something that we have a modern way of thinking about church that is not necessarily the biblical way. That the biblical way of thinking about church must give it its historical meaning. And that's why we developed the concept of codified meaning, codified language, and how to find meaning of words. Now, notice that Jesus in the synoptic, I mean, we're in the third service, second and third service today. Okay. And we said, what is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? Not gifts, the Spirit. And we saw it from the Old Testament into the epistles, so into the four gospels of why the Spirit was given. Now listen to this. In the four accounts of the resurrection, okay, Matthew upon the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 16 through to 20, Jesus teaches, then he gives them an instruction in 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of every nation, then 20, teach them. Mark's account, of course, the Mark's account, which is added, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then the Luke's account, Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should preach to them among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen carefully to this important detail. Now in John 20:22, he breathed on and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted to them. 23, whosoever sins you retain are retained. Now, in Acts 1:4, of course, Acts 1:2, through to 3, where he says that, you know, but Jesus through the Holy Ghost gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, then to whom he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, and then he, for 40 days, teaching them, persuading them concerning the kingdom of God. If you were in the service today, let us see that the concept of kingdom of God came from Genesis 17, where God says, from the loins of Abraham, he raised kings. And we saw that the kings are servant kings. Okay, so when we hear kingdom of God is an office. It's a function. Now, listen carefully. In Acts 1:4, it says, the promise of the Father which you have heard of me. But it says, not many days hence, so John baptized with the Holy Ghost, with water, 1:5, Acts 1:5, not many days hence you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Of course, he now asked him, would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1:6 says, not for you, but in other times and the seasons, verse 7, which the Father has put in his own power, you shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost part of the earth. Listen very well to this. I want you to pay very good attention. I'm going to tell you something you know, but you might not be very conscious of it. Now, that is the historical fact, but there's something that is consistent. He gave all the synoptic accounts, says he gave instructions. Then, interestingly, on two occasions, which is recorded by Luke. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. Okay, Acts 1:5. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. And so we saw that there was something they waited for. Are you there? Which is the promise of the Father upon. Then on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 to 4, the day of Pentecost was ruling from the all in one place on accord, and there came a sound, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the ocean mighty, we filled all the house where they were seated, and there appeared them crews of fire, said each of them, and they all filled the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues, and speak in utterance. Now, notice that there was a crowd that came and asked Peter, and then he said, these men are not drunk with wine as you suppose, but this was the third hour of day. This is that, which was spoken by prophet Joel, the last he said, God, I poured myself on all flesh, sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So he mentioned that. Then, he now explained that Peter, up to verse 36, 37, 33, 34, says that Jesus being the risen and exalted, well, the Father exalted, as shed, and the of the Father, the form of the Holy Ghost, as shed forth, which you now see and hear. Then, he now spoke about the prophecy of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. He explained the giving of the Spirit and the actions of the 120 as an effect of Jesus being seated at the right hand. And listen now, till I make your enemies your footstool. So he called what has just happened the kingdom of God. What has just happened? Now, don't forget what happened. The Spirit came on them. Right? Listen very well. The Spirit came on them, and then they began to prophesy. Now, pay attention please. Why did Jesus ask them to wait? To wait for the Spirit to come on them? Are we together? Are we together? To what intent? That they will be what? Witnesses. Are we on the same page? Come on. Acts 1:8, right? Luke 24, 47 to 49, right? Are we on the same page? Acts 1:5. So if they asked you, why did Jesus ask them to wait for the Spirit upon? You say it is for ministry. Right? To serve. You say it's to preach the gospel. Right? Right? Okay. So tongues, speaking with tongues will be, let's use the Pentecostal term, an evidence. So, it's something you know. Now listen, when Philip now went to Samaria to preach Christ, and the whole city rejoiced, Acts 8:5 and 6, that's fine. Then Acts 8:14, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they now sent, listen to this, Peter and John. Again, let's remind ourselves. What is the reason for the Holy Ghost coming upon? Huh? The work of the ministry? Right? Come on. Is that it? Okay. They now send Peter and John that they may come down and pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he was falling upon none of them. What does that imply? They are not yet involved in ministry. So which means that it was a crucial thing from evangelism, the new birth, to be introduced to what? Ministry. Service. Of course, you now had them come, they prayed for them, and then there was a man, Simon the sorcerer, you know, who saw that through the laying of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, and he said to them, give me this power that whosoever I lay my hands upon will receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter, you know, said, your money perish with you, that after the gift of God, and purchase money, your heart is not right, you have no part nor lot in this matter. Now, if you look at Acts 9, Paul, the same thing. Ananias came, laid hands on him that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost and receive his sight. Now, in the house of Cornelius again, when Peter was preaching, Acts 10:44, as Peter yet spoke, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And those who were with Peter, who were Jews, circumcision, were astonished that upon the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then, this leads us to the Acts 19. Paul went through the coast of Corinth, then to Ephesus, met some disciples and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? You believe? They said, we've not heard any Holy Ghost. Unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. They said, John, verily baptized with repentance to the people that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 19:5. Then, watch this. He now laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Which means that Paul knew that the goal of evangelism is to introduce men to what? Ministry. So it is not an afterthought. It is consistent. Now, today we get filled with the Holy Ghost for like to complete the salvation package. Like, okay, how many got born again? He said four. How many got filled with the Holy Ghost? One. But four are born again. So you leave it like that. But you are forgetting that the reason for the Spirit upon, the power of the Spirit upon, Joel 2:28, Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49, John 20:22 and 23 was for ministry. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it getting clear to you? So, which means that the apostles, right, who set forth the preach, they had a clear cut agenda. Now, when you have a vision, your actions will be consistent. It's not always impressionable. You are doing what everybody is doing. Mm-mm. They knew that this is the call. Now, I'm giving you a hint. I'm going to say some of these things next week, Sunday. It's from Wednesday, sir, from Wednesday. Because it says I'm going to teach them up to September. So, because we need to know what church is. Like I said in the service today and last week, that we have metamorphosized the meaning of church. So that somebody can say he's in church, and he doesn't really care. He's in church, but he thinks that he has a calling, different from the calling of the church. Not knowing that the church is a calling. Ecclesia is a calling. Remember I did that definition in church? Can you remember? That, come on, who was in the services? I did that definition for you about the word church is a calling. So, being born again is a call itself. So, definitely therefore, the Spirit upon is to fulfill that calling. Are you following? So, Paul gets to Ephesus. He meets new converts. Then the Holy Ghost comes on them, and then they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So see something consistent. That new converts are trained for ministry. So your vision must be clear. New converts are trained for ministry. It's not out of place that, you know, in our world today, we have different kinds of impressions and opinions about what things should look like. Different kinds of impressions and opinions. It should not matter to you. It should not matter to you. And one danger that we might fall into is trying to adjust the Bible to what is popular. You want to adjust it. Okay, let's make it fit. No, it won't fit. Like the song we sang in church. Where was you singing it again? Ancient words. Amen. Ever true. It will not change. So, we've seen the pattern in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is clear as touching the pattern. Let's look at the pattern again. The gospel is preached, right? Abby? When the gospel is preached, then the Spirit is upon for ministry. Now, I'm just giving a rundown. In Acts 6, ministry had now become just like Moses faced challenges in Exodus 18, which we're going to see in a moment. The apostle now had much work to do. And then look at the qualifications. They said, look for amongst yourselves. Now, if you look at Acts 2:4, the whole church was filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 4:30. And 31, the whole church filled with the Holy Ghost. So it was a consistent thing. So, but then they said, look for amongst yourselves men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. I want to ask you a question. Which of those things is a special grace from God? None. It is just how the Christian life should turn out. Right? Come on. So these folks that they picked are the examples of how the Christian life should be. They are the examples of how the Christian life should be. So we now choose them to serve in the capacity. So the first thing is that leadership is primarily being an example. It's not giving orders. Mm-mm. It's not about getting people to submit to you or to honor you or to be loyal to you. Eh-eh. That comes with you being the example. So that is the issue. But let's look at the key issues. The key issues here is that Paul gets to Ephesus and then he introduces them to ministry. Because the moment the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you prophesy, you are ministering. So ministry or ministering is the natural consequence of salvation. Let's give another example. Look at Acts 2. Again, this may also be missing. We'll see it, but we're not looking at the importance of it. Acts 2, 42, 41 says that 3,000 were added to the church. Many gladly received the word of God and were baptized. About 3,000. 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. It says, and then the apostles did mighty signs and wonders. Then it says that, you know, they had all things in common, such that there was no one that had need. Each man sold lands and houses and brought them, and so that they would meet the needs of those who have. So which means that immediately, ministering and service came as a consequence. Who's following this? Are you following what I'm saying? It's not a face. Mm-mm. It's not a face. It is the consequence of being taught the word of God. And that followed through to Acts 4. So, what we now see as those in leadership are the examples of that service. So, teaching men the word of God, if truly, watch me guys, if truly you are teaching men and you are making disciples, the work of the ministry is an automatic reaction. I know over the years, we've had the dichotomy, which has been done, you know, here and there. And one of the things we trust the Lord to address, one of our coming materials, and I'm really, really thinking how to, because I don't want to get emotional about what I want to say, you know, because I'm a bit emotional about it. So I want to deaden the emotions before it becomes a public material. Is that the history of the church has that thing where you would, you know, I told you before, when you see something in church, or in history, but it's not in scripture. It means along the line, men simply adjusted to it. I mentioned things like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You go to, remember one of the first things I said to someone, that was in 2016 or 17, and I said, you know, that, in fact, what we're teaching now, church in service, is a continuation of Paul's original identification, Paul's body of Christ. That's actually the continuation. And I said to them, when you talk about the call, fivefold ministry, I said, you only have one verse. One verse. And then a whole lot has been born out of that. 1 Corinthians 12:28, which is the closest, is not the same thing. So, like I said in the service again today, that Corinth, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, right, will have something in common. They have audience in common, Paul in common, emphasis in common. By the time you pick up Ephesians, you will discover the emphasis of each letter differs. By the time you pick Galatians, Galatians is the one closest to Romans. The reason why it is so is because those letters were not meant to be continuation of each other. They were written in absentia of those who were the apostles over those churches. So, they may have so many things that are not in common. However, I said in the service today that what is common, who was in the service? What is common to the letters? Huh? The Old Testament. So, you might have a stumbling block trying to read 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. But you can't have a stumbling block reading the Old Testament with any of those letters. It is the Old Testament that explains those letters to you. So we get that background. So I said earlier that the concept of calling, Ephesians 1:18, When you read it to Ephesians 4 verse 1, to the vocation wherein you are called. So the calling of Ephesians 1:18, where it says you pray, the hope of the calling. He now told you the hope of that calling. One hope, one Lord, one baptism, one Father, one God. Then he says he now gave to us the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. He that ascended, the same one descended and said upon earth that he might fill all things. Then he gave gifts to men. He gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifice called the body of Christ. So you discover that what he called the hope of calling in Ephesians 1:18, he defined it in the gift of Christ. So the moment you pray Ephesians 1:18, the consequent effect is to realize Ephesians 4 verse 1 through to 17, 20, 21. Then the issue of conduct comes in. Why? Because there's a calling. And Ephesians 6 now says, wear the whole armor of God. Any thinking Jew, the moment he hears armor of God, knows his ministry. So it is not something by the side. So now that we have Bible schools, it's easy for me to say, well, it's not a Bible school now. Why should you be talking about ministry here? Same way people have options. But we must stick to Bible patterns and Bible doctrine. So when I asked you that question, if they wake you up and ask you, what is the purpose of your fellowship? What's the purpose of your church? What's the purpose of your cell? The answer should not be ambiguous. The answer should never be ambiguous. To raise able ministers for Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and people. Are you saying from believers? No, from everybody. You want to do evangelism first. You say, that is the goal of that evangelism. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying? So, your evangelism has that focus. Which means that your church and ministry should not be adding, it will not be to add members. Yes, there will be members. But the goal is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That is ministry. 1 Peter 2:9, Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6. Israel is my son, Exodus 4:22, my firstborn. Bene and Bakor is ministry, service. So your mind should be clear as touching what you are doing. Are you following what I'm saying? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? Your mind should be very clear. So it is possible for you to congregate people and they are in their thousands in your fellowship, in your church, and you are yet to fulfill that ministry. Because the vision is clear. He laid hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them and they began to minister. It's not Holy Ghost ministry, Holy Ghost meeting, no. Hope we are clear. Holy Ghost meeting only is an evidence of that ministry. So by the time you go to Acts 20, when he sent for the elders, and he said that, he called for the elders. Of course, he uses a word that when you read the Old Testament, it will be clear to you, presbyteros. The words again in the Old Testament, those who are mature. Now, of course, the Old Testament has adopted the word zagen into a word that means sota, those who are rulers over the people, who teach them, who are their shepherds. So they had matured. How did they mature? He told you how. Paul said he spent once a month with them. Okay, once a week. How often? Daily. For the space of 3 years. Consistent teaching. Don't forget that he had left for a while, then he came back. So, not that they were born again for 3 years, though. But he spent a qualitative 3 years. And Paul did not, listen to what I'm about to say, Paul did not plan to leave Ephesus. He was practically, he was practically taken out. Because his life was at risk. But the reason why a church was there, and of course, it became strong, was because he spent time doing the right things. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following me? He spent time doing, he said, I held back nothing that was profitable to you. I taught you, Acts 20:20, publicly and from house to house. Then he showed them how, he showed them by example. Then verse 20 says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, feed the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So the vision was clear. Are you there? Are you there? Some of you are lecturers or teachers, educationists. Nobody needs to tell you why you are doing the class. You know, the reason why you are doing the class is so that you will train biochemists, you will train physicists, you will train pharmacists, medical. It's not clear. It's not, nobody's, you know, no, that's why you are teaching the class. So the same way, a pastor, a self leader should have a clear cut goal that he does all the time. I told you earlier that when you don't have a vision, your actions will not be consistent. But when you have a vision, whether the guy you reached out to is illiterate or literate, your goal remains what? The same. So your mindset is clear. You are not trying to do something else. Your mindset is clear. Now, look up. Let's say some things now. Look up. If they say Jesus had a ministry, right, in the four Gospels, you say he had 12 people, right? 12 disciples, right? Is that not what you also call people that come to your meetings? Now, which of the disciples was not involved in ministry? None. There's no mistake about what he was doing. When you say, I am a disciple of Christ, we will look at whether you are in the ministry. Is that not it? Is that not it? You say you are a disciple of Paul, and then you are not committed to the ministry, we know you are lying. So it is not, you say you are a servant of Moses, but we can't find you in the work of the ministry. You are a servant of Joshua, or you are a servant of Elijah, or Elisha. The next thing we are going to see is that you are in the ministry. Look at what Joseph asked. He said, you know, is there nobody, no prophet, no word of God? Said, there's one guy who poured water on the hand. It is a one guy who prophesied, though. Who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He said, go and call him. The word of the Lord is with him. That means the moment you are a disciple who is a vessel of God in the Old Testament, you are already in the ministry. So discipleship is not bringing people to church. Are we clear? Discipleship is to train people. It's not bringing people to the service. Your goal must be clear. Your goal must be clear. This is not saints community thing. Someone told me, you know the way... The way, let me say, you must have heard this from people. I call them manipulators. You know, the way we are in saints community. It is manipulative. One fellow said that, and I asked the person, I said, when you joined a few years ago, maybe 4 years ago, okay, was that the emphasis? Said yes. Why did you join? Because I wanted to serve God. What are we doing? We're serving God. It's just that what? Okay, as the prayer meetings, have they changed? Are we praying a number of hours? Yes. So what has changed? You are the one that has changed. Don't make us feel bad that we did not change. You are the one that has changed. I don't have a problem with you changing, no, don't get me wrong. People change. So I don't have a problem with you, but don't say we have done you evil. We are very clear as to what we are doing. And we are not ashamed of it, neither are we apologetic. I told someone, I said, you know what? Maybe they brought you. Two things can happen if they bring you to a place. You stay there or you leave. You don't say, why is this place like this? Is it your place? So the vision is clear. It's not something you should make and don't make a mistake. Some people, for example, why they may not like you, or no, that's not the word. Why they may be grumpy is because you don't celebrate them with what they hope you celebrate them with. And it could happen that other people will not celebrate them if other churches without disrespect to them. But don't feel anyhow. There's no reason. Don't feel bad. Like I told someone, I said, one of you is here, brought a member, and I said to the person, I said, don't make this person make you feel bad, though. You are a very good leader. I didn't call the person bad. But you understood what I was saying. You are a good person, a good leader. What you are asking him to do is the will of God for his life. You know, some people can make you feel bad. Like you want to, they make you feel like you are the one disobeying God. They are the ones obeying God. They will make you feel that way. The reason why you will feel that way is because you are also not convinced. I will be, there's no, see, I've been in the ministry a few weeks of my life. Go and, some of you know the first time you saw me. Some people can tell you stories about me at least, some can tell you 29 years. And they will say that there is nothing he will preach. At the end of the day, he will make you want to serve God. In fact, my boss, then, he said, Shegu, just, he's Catholic, but he used to attend Winner's Chapel. His wife took him to Winner's Chapel. He said, Shegu, you are reminding me of something I had when I was a child. Like, I want to be a pastor. Just being around you. And my other business partner, who is like a mentor, told me the same thing. It's not something that if you are convinced, nobody is going to make you feel bad. No. Don't make anybody feel, that is the calling. And listen to me, it's not peculiar to you. Where do you explain ministry from? The Bible. Where do people try to contradict you from? It's not the Bible. Have you observed it? Where do you explain ministry from? The Bible. When people are trying to contradict you and say, your own is too much, do you know they don't go to the Bible? They don't. You start hearing stories. You hear some interesting stories. There was one guy like that. When my dad was going to try to tell me to walk up to talk about of ministry, you know what he told me? Say, that is fair. Took me to his own, his Zulu here. James Robertson. The man is, of course, he's passed on many, many years ago. He said, that there was one guy that you don't know anything, that in government college. That's how the guy said, do what you're doing now. He could not graduate. I said, I'm already in university. He said, no. There's another guy in Ife. He said, I used to attend fellowship. I said, you that I saw your pictures. Fellowship and Ipopoli. He said, yes, but I was balanced. I'll go for club. I'll go for this. I'll read my books. So your problem is I'm not going for club. He said, no. He said, so it was, I said, but the Bible says, no, Bible. We all cannot understand the Bible like that. He said, I was born in the house. He said all of that. I said, I've heard you. You that I don't know. The church was attending then. The pastor will not open Bible. He will talk 2 hours. So when people want to talk you out of the ministry, they won't talk about the Bible. They'll use all sorts of experiences, all of the, some people are generally concerned. But the truth is, what does the Word of God say? What? Someone says, I want to have a balanced life. I want to have a social life. Who is stopping you from having a social life? And they talk like every Nigerian you see, they go to parties. How many people go to parties in the world? Answer now. How many people every Saturday go to park in the whole world? Are they up to 10%? So usually people are trying to incorporate others into their own class. You have a course that you must follow. Amen. And when you have a set vision upon your life, you know exactly what you are doing. So, Paul's model is clear. The model is very clear. I am doing evangelism to get people to heaven. Mark it out. To get people to join church, write it down in your notes. Write this down. Wrong reasons. To get people to heaven, no. Two. To get people to be members of the church, no. No. Of course, they will be members of the church. Of course, they will be in heaven. Okay? But those, naturally, should not be the goal. Okay? To get people who I will be teaching, no. To get people I'll be teaching, no. To get people to be hearing the word, no. So let's see. Let's rule out the force of heaven, member of church, hearing the word, people I'll be teaching, no. To raise people like me, yes. Now, when I do that, will the fellow be found in heaven? A member of the church, be taught, but that is not the goal. Don't think the goal is teaching people every day. That's not the goal. That is how you intend to achieve the goal. So like I said earlier, when your vision is clear, your actions will be consistent. When you are inconsistent, suddenly some things start getting to you. Then your vision has been corrupted. You are not. Let me give you an instance. Paul was not people's financial advisor. He was not their caregiver. He was not their doctor. He was not their lawyer. Jesus was neither of those. Jesus was not anybody's landlord. He wasn't anybody's tutorial teacher. Was he? Was he? Answer now. Was he anybody's financial advisor? No. Was he anybody's marriage counselor? Of course, as a pastor, you counsel people on marriage. Was he anybody's therapist? No. There were other people doing that, and he did not question them. So, you must not become a multi-purpose person. Your purpose must be clear. Now, along the line, when you have to play a role here and there in those areas, ensure you don't get fixated on them. Are you saying now that a person cannot come to you where you have the capacity to advise a person financially? Of course, go ahead and do that. That will be your capacity as someone who understands the finances. If you're a business person, same thing. If you're a medical doctor, you can give medical advice. But you see, you must not get fixated on that. That is not your job. No matter how much some people have tried to incorporate that as part of your job, it is not your job. This is not my subject at all. This is just the background I want to give to it. You must have a clear in life. One thing I want to beg you to have, and this is not ministry alone, have a clear head as to where you are going in life. Be very clear about it. Look at me. I cannot remember having to envy anybody. It's not even I don't have the capacity. Jealousy, envy, there's no reason. Because I have a clear-cut mind. That's what I'm going to. I don't gossip people. Because there's no reason. Have a clear-cut direction. Where are you going? Oh, some of us, the moment There's people are now going abroad. You go. Where were you going before? They said the economy is now very bad. Some people, they traveled now. They are in Ogodo. But it's not in their pictures. I'm telling you. We know what Ogod is. Some people, listen. Some people have traveled and they're fine. I'm not saying everybody or most. No. I'm just saying that. Don't become vulnerable. Why is, be clear cut. Be clear headed. As to what you are doing. I must say this. I've engaged some of you. And I discovered that you really don't know what you want to do. What are you really doing? I'm just really, one of my friends even told me that they are now selling Uri Baby. In fact, yesterday somebody sent me a text. If you are not in government, you don't know what, you cannot know what Uri Baby is. If you say it's a government college, but you fall down from the seat, you don't know what Uri Baby is. I mean, I said it because you don't know what it is. If you come to GCI and say Uri Baby, my own set and my seniors will first of all laugh and fall down. Because we know what Uri Baby is. If you think Uri Baby is what you think it is, not what you think it is. Anyway. He said, I want to tell Uri Baby. Say, if I yesterday too. That's how somebody said that we can be doing this. Okay. Are you doing it? Yes. Sir, I'm also asking, sir. On the internet yesterday on my Facebook. Now, I'm not saying that you can't hit it one day. It can happen. You eat it once. It can happen, no? But you see, it's good to have something that you consistently contribute to every day. One day. That daily activity will become massive someday. In life, whatever you stay with eventually grows. Some of you start business. You resign your job, start a business. After 3 months, your business plan is different from reality. I know why people are buzzing, joining business plan for you like James, Faith. Okay, you've used them. Ayo, all these people, they will write lovely plan for you. You know? It's like the Genesis agenda. Nobody is going to talk to you about Pharaoh. It's not going to be in their business plan. They will show you Babylon. They will show you Goliath. They just say, darkness covers. Don't worry, the light will shine. So, you start out the business and the reality dawns on you. I've seen people like that, they will resign. Say, no, I'm convinced. After 6 months. Some people don't 2 months. LinkedIn. Tuesday and Thursday Guardian. They are consistent. They can't wait. First month. 2 clients. One of them is your cousin. Second month. You are the client. By the third month, you are just waiting for a prophecy in the Holy Ghost meeting. Step out now. So, when you are not convinced, every distraction, you have to be clear-minded. If you are in business, be clear. If you are in career, of course, you can be in career and invest, but you are an investor. Be clear-minded. Don't sell here product on Monday. Sell human being on Tuesday. On Wednesday, you are doing MMM. On Thursday, you are training for Olympics. Okay, what exactly? Are you getting what I'm talking about? Be clear-minded as to what you want to do. It helps generally in life. Okay. That's aside ministry. But I hope it helps. Be clear-minded. And whatever you are clear-minded, of course, not something stupid. Give your all to it. It will have its ups and downs. Relationships have tests. They have ups and downs. Everything is not going to be in the pictures. Ministry has its own. Business has its own. Anything that is worth your while should be worth your endurance. So in ministry, in Ajangbadi, in Badagry, in Epe, in New Jersey, in London, in Benin Republic, Cotonou, in Johannesburg, in Accra, in Abuja, what exactly are you doing? Be clear-headed and clear-minded. Or else, anything we say will be like pouring water into a basket. You know, when you are clear-headed and clear-minded, you know where you are not going to. You know. Imagine, you know, you want to fly, and you are going to travel, or you are taking a train, or a bus. Then you enter the bus. Then you now overhear somebody saying, ah, they're not going to Badon. Onishalon law. And you say, doesn't matter, there are people I know, they are there. You know you are not really well. You are supposed to get down and take the bus going to Ibadan. Not every movement is good. Not every movement is progress. If it's movement, they say, hey, I remember years ago, I said something. A friend of mine now called me. Tunji said, I said, every journey begins with a step. You know, I said, in the right direction. that thing just done is true. You say every journey begins with a step. You are supposed to go to that door. You are going like this. That means you are supposed to go this way. You now go around. It's a step in the right direction. And whether you like it or not, many of us grew up like that. You just picked any course in university. Let me just enter. After 4 jam blessings, you just say, what is it? Anything logic? Any logic is okay. You know, it's a fact of your life. If you are not careful, that is how you'll be doing things. Make up your mind. There was one guy like that who was, I think, was highest in jam. No. He made a first class. And I asked him. He said, well, he failed jam. He said, I took it again. I think he failed the post-UME. They gave him an option. He said, no, this is what I want to read. And he ensured that was what he did. That's a clear-minded person. Was there any logic? That's how some people left Nigeria. There was a guy like that. He just said, just want to leave Nigeria, want to leave Nigeria. So that's how he got this thing to UAE. Is it UAE or Qatar? Just got the visa. By the time, and I knew that story because there was somebody else in the ministry then that wanted to do that kind of thing. By the time you got to Qatar, it was one-way ticket. They now drove this person into a farm. Now, the work, they told him, come and take a work permit. Don't worry. It will be for 1 month. After 1 month, we'll renew it. They know what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. He just landed in Qatar. Started with, what happened was this person had applied to America. They turned him down. Applied to UK, turned him down. Applied to South Africa. You know, when people are going like that, they don't really know where they are going to. Anywhere that Oyibo. Anywhere I see Oyibo, let me just land there. Let me just be seeing Oyibo every day. Did I live in Qatar? Is it, I found that country. In Famo. After degrees here. In Fam. And when you were in school, when they were doing GS, you did not go to the farm. Now, you don't have a farm. And that's the social worker put them in one shanty house. The problem is that it was one-way ticket. Your enemy will not catch up with you. So when you are like anything in ministry, be clear-minded. Be clear-minded. Work hard till you get the results. Don't look for option B. Are you following what I'm saying? You work hard. So, be clear-minded. Don't apply this one. Where exactly did you want to go? Anywhere, Beleface. You are that NFA that I said. No clear-cut agenda. And you women and men, don't marry somebody like that. Don't. You will be forced to live a life you should not live. Don't. Say, I have a clear mind. I'm clear-headed about my life. Be clear-minded. When you are pursuing a goal, no matter what difficulty, if you are clear-minded, you keep doing what I do. Of course, you will learn here and there, make adjustments, but you are clear-minded about where you are going to. Well, I've said, they'll tell you, I'm not making a boast, but Jesus is Lord. Go look back years ago. He said, no, it's the same thing he has been saying. He hasn't changed. Be clear-minded about what you are set out to do. So look at that model. The model is straightforward. To raise disciples of every nation. Now, write these four scriptures together. I want to tell you something now. Look here. If you do not personalize the vision of the gospel, you will keep struggling where you should not struggle. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 personalizes. Make disciples of what? Of what? Personalize it. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Personalize it. Luke 24, 47. Repentance and remission of sins will preach in them among all nations. Personalize it. What that will tell you? It will tell you that your vision cannot be small. Is that clear? Your vision cannot be small. So a proof of the Great Commission, critically speaking, is the growth of God's word. That is why I've said it before, Acts 12:24, when the word of God is multiplying and growing, what is growing? Who is growing? Disciples. It's not your insight that is so mightily grew the word and prevailed. No. It is people who believe it and are multiplied. So, this particular thing I just mentioned is a theological issue and we are going to tackle it. That thinking of remnant. There's a remnant. Meanwhile, the remnant of scripture is not few. It just means separate. So that thinking, remnant, we are the remnant, we are the remnant, we are the few. Which few? Some say, well, Jesus' ministry, they end up with 12. Just 12, for how many days? And the same 12 now had 3,000. Something. Are you following me? Listen very well, though. I wrote a statistic here. I'm going to talk about this later. Now, today, Jerusalem is 882,000, about 1 million. In the days of Jesus, it is recorded that Nazareth had barely 1,200. Now, do you want to hear the number in Jerusalem when Jesus was preaching? 50,000. Now, imagine 5,000 men. Now, add women, you know now. Women will be like, let's even say 5,000 women. That's 10,000. Let's say children, 5,000. That's 15,000. Now, remove 15,000 from 40,000. Following one person. How does that sound? Now go back. Now, look at the book of Acts. One single day. Out of the 50,000, almost 10% of the entire city got born again. Then a few months after, another 5,000. By the time you got to Acts 10 or so, you now had about 20 to, if I said that, the church was about 20, 30,000 in a 50, 60,000 city. That is the model. Ephesus and Corinth. Also, they were bigger places and they had about Ephesus had about, told Ephesus had about the same thing, about 100,000. And the churches of Paul were between 25 and 40,000. Corinth was like that. Now, imagine what that city will look like. So, there's no way you will preach what they preached and you are not thinking. Of reaching more people. Who's following what I'm saying here? I hope you are listening. So let's go back to basic things. I have a clear-cut vision. Say, I have a clear-cut vision. So your prayers, and how to know this is your vision, it will dominate your prayers. Your confession. Everything you are saying along those lines. To dominate how you talk. So therefore, I must be clear-minded. What do I want? I want to preach the gospel, and in preaching and teaching the gospel, raise people like me in their thousands, millions, hundreds of millions. You must be clear-minded about what you want to do. So, which means that growth is a consciously unconscious part of your thinking. Because where there is no growth, that work is not taking place. Somebody asked me a question, a younger pastor. He said, they have a lot of issues in their church that is wondering whether they should stop evangelism and focus on discipleship. Let me tell you the answer I give you, because you know the answer. I said, so when you are discipling, what are you going to be discipling with? Aren't you going to get the disciples into evangelism? He said, yes. So why are you stopping? You can't stop it now. The core of that discipleship is that same evangelism. Oh, you think discipleship is gathering people every time and doing exegesis for them? No. That exegesis now, put it in practice in how they train and teach others. So, neither of it is separate. They are together. Neither. So, write this down, and critically so. Church growth, or the growth of myself, is integral to my calling. I am called to reach more people. What did I say? I don't think I heard you. I'm called to what? Reach more people. So, there's no number that gets me contented. If I have 2,000, I'm called to reach 3,000. If I reach 3,000, I'm called to reach 5,000. And I'm saying that, it gives you a sense of duty. Are you following what I'm talking about? Because we are not called to form a cult. You know, it's a cult that you say, wait on Tuesday. Our work is loud. Right? It's a public message. So, it's not, no. Can we have impact in Lagos? And we are the only ones that know. Huh? Is that the pattern we have in the book of Acts? Can you have an impact in an estate or street and nobody even knows you meet there? Are you there? Now, can you come to this street and not know that the church is here? Is it the noise? No. The people, right? Are you following what I'm saying? Can you go to the express and not know churches are there? You will know. So which means that if I am doing something tangible, right, it will affect the place. If I'm doing my meetings in a building, do people notice the ingress and outgress? If I'm doing my meetings in a hall, do people around know something is happening? If nothing can be seen, then what exactly are you doing? It's not, see, the gospel is a loudspeaker. It's not something you'll be doing subtly under and then nobody. No, I'm not asking you to put it on Facebook. No. That one is a PR ministry. I'm saying the work that you are doing, has it affected your community? The work that you are doing, are people coming from afar to come there? So, write this down. Therefore, the growth of my fellowship and cell and church is integral to my work. I must never be contented with some or many. I must keep looking for more. God said to Abraham, what can you see? He says, as the dust of the earth. He said that to Jacob. And the instruction is, do not number Israel. Why is Israel told not to number? Because the work is that you will not be able to number it. So it was a sin to do census. Now, of course, today we take numbers. The reason why we take numbers is accountability. We're not taking numbers to sit down and be calm. Because there's more work to be done. Secondly, and hear this. God wants us, now, listen to what I'm about to say. There's something called mega churches. I don't know where people got that concept from. And that is where you have, you know, people being interested more in having one building, everybody's in there. I don't have a problem with that. It's not even my concern. But really, the kind of ministry we are called to do is such that we readily break up. Really, pam, 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 pam. Now follow very well. Pam, 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 pam. Which means that if I have a fellowship, there should be a timeline for it to multiply. Now, why is it so? So that we can take the message and the meetings closer to people. Why were they meeting in houses? So that the meetings can be where people are. So, whilst you are doing discipleship, ensure that you are thinking of going to where people are. Now, statistically, I saw this somewhere, that in America, it's barely 1% of the churches that are up to 1,000 members or more. A nation of about 350 million. So about 1% of the churches. Now, is that a big challenge? No, I don't think so. I don't think the template should be 1,000 people. But my issue there is, how many churches do we have? And who are there? Because thinking that until it is 1,000, it's not just, well, a church, right, could have birthed 50 churches and that is just 100. That church that birthed 50 churches and there are only 100 in one place is doing more than a church that's 1,000. Because the real issue is your ability to reproduce yourself. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see your hand, come on. The real issue is your ability to reproduce yourself. That is why the third thing I want to talk about, you must place premium on raising ministers. The danger some have is, let's just plant churches everywhere. No. As important as that is, let us raise men who can raise men. The planting of churches comes naturally. So therefore, hear this. Your church or fellowship will not grow because you can teach. No. Rather, it's because you can train with the teaching. and very vital, something we're going to see shortly, you are organized. Growth comes with organization. What did I say? It comes naturally with organization. So you have to work on raising servant leaders. Where you are the only person teaching, or who can teach, who can pray for the sick, that kind of ministry can never grow. Whatever you are doing, if you are going to grow, must be multiplied. Multiplied leadership is what causes the work to grow. So as you are here now, this evening, think about your cell, your fellowship, your church, your ministry, and think, am I really raising leaders and ministers? If you focus on members, you will be particular about keeping people. But if you focus on ministers, you're particular about raising men. There are two different things. So if you're about members, yeah, you just make sure they come, go and get them for the service and all of that. Do you know that the people who are engaged in ministry, you do not need to remind them of service? Who does that? The people you have to remind them, or you see them on Saturday, see them on Tuesday, are people who are not in the work of the ministry. So which means that your strength of commitment and sustainability in that sense will be the people who are committed to the work of the ministry. So how soon should I start training for work on ministry? Immediately. Don't postpone it. You must therefore make a shift in your methods. Make a shift in your approach. Your approach should be the vision, which is the United States Community Church, the vision for every member. I said this at the earlier stages. Your pastors know this. I said, when somebody is walking in, what is your vision for that person? If somebody walks into your service, now your vision for that person will dominate how you sing, how you pray, what you do. What is your vision? Your membership classes. What is your vision? So, the moment, for example, if you have a membership class or a workers training, which you call membership class, it should bother you if you do not have a disciple in that process. So, where your focus should be is not just people attending your meeting on Tuesday. It is people being engaged in things of the kingdom of God outside your meeting. If you don't pay attention to that, you will be recycling people. You will have a huge turnover. Because naturally, you preach, people will get born again, then you dazzle them with insight in the word. Then they will come again. Now, as you keep coming and going, there's really nothing that they are seeing that you are doing. So you must be clear cut and do a shift. In fact, in Benin 2 days ago, I was ministering somewhere and the Lord said to me to come here and say this. Some of you here, the growth will come from you shifting in the way you are doing things. So your vision for Tolani must be your vision for Funke, must be your vision for Tunde, must be your vision for Shegun. It must be the same. Because if you are not careful, you will be looking for ready-made people. Ready-made. Whereas what you really need, right, will be men and women that you will train. Are you following me? Are you listening? Therefore, you must look forward to a time where the tasks that you undertake will be shared. Somebody is now able to lead the prayer. Someone can check on others. Someone can also take someone for evangelism. Then, ministry is growing. At the initial stages, you show the example. You show how it is done. Or someone, the people coming in, must have a clear-cut vision. So that to get to a point, even though you have the oversight over the training, you are not the only person training others. You are not able to transfer and transfer and transfer such a way that people are being trained and tasks are being given and separated. Therefore, think about yourself having cells. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Think about yourself having cells. It's been said, this is statistical, that churches that are called mega, and I'm not really for that, just using this as an example, big churches really are churches that have small groups that are strong and viable. Small groups that are strong and viable. So, church begins to grow. I'm giving you different, I hope you're writing it down. I'll give you how many are six. How many have I given? Huh? How many? Five. Church begins to grow when the work of the ministry is both in the congregation and on the pulpit. Until the work of the ministry goes to the congregation, let's call it the pew for the purpose of this meeting, the work, the growth will be stunted. You will recycle people. You have a huge turnover. So start thinking about the work of the ministry going to the pew. That's number what? Huh? Six, right? Number seven. It's better to have ten people do something than you do the work of 10 people. No matter how graced you are, no matter how much you love the Lord, you know you cannot reach Lagos alone. Right? You can't. Brother Hagin said that when he told the Lord, how can I get this message out? And he was really bothered that God giving him a message. How can I get it out? And the Lord spoke to him. Put up a school. Train people to get it out. So while Brother Hagin will be in Tulsa, he had people around the world. That's why I'm here today. Who were carrying out the same task. That is how the word of God will grow. So, until it dawns on you that you are meant or you are a trainer of men, you think your job is just to come and do deep teaching of the word. Deep teaching. Look at what we are doing here. Look at the meetings we hold outside the regular. How many of you know that we meet more outside regular meetings? You know that? Come on, do you know that? That is what I'm talking about. There's more things that will be done outside your Tuesday meetings that I'm not focusing on. I'm not saying that you going to follow people up alone. No. Getting people engaged in the work of the ministry. Put what you are teaching to practice. So, let me add one more now. You must organize yourself. You must learn to organize. Someone said the opposite of being organized is to agonize. You must organize. Let me use a secular example. I play a bit in the political circles. Of course, I'm not a major player, but I've studied it. When I see young people come up and they scream, oh, what a change, all they have is energy. And they can talk. They can blow grammar. They can talk and talk and talk, and I keep laughing. But when you see politicians, you are dealing with some of the most organized people. I mean the most organized people. Well organized. That is how things grow generally. Dangote was like that. He had a lot of potentials. His business were running amok. Said some guys on PwC just came and said, let's help you organize it. champ. Within 2 years or 3 years, he got on Forbes list. There's something about organizing what you're doing. Organize it. And be focused at it. Look at Exodus 18. Are you learning something? Now, look at what Jethro told Moses. Of course, Moses was excited to say, Exodus 18 said, I teach all day. I give them the war. He was looking at him. So he attended one of his meetings. First day WCC. Second day WCC. Third day WCC. There was one guy that invited me in Otari, 1998. I taught in his church. I think it was Faith to Live By. He now came to meet me. It was a 3-day meeting. He said, man of God, can you come for 2 weeks every day? I said, hand the church over to me. He said, you're not ready to pass. So here is Moses, Exodus 18. Jethro saw him morning till night. He said, what are you doing? In 14. He said, I'm teaching the people. He said, come to me. He says, the thing that you do, verse 18, is not good. You will wear away, both you and this that are with you, for this thing is too heavy for you, thou art not able to perform it alone. Say, I alone cannot fulfill the vision of the gospel. You can't do it alone. So what did he tell him to do? Say, I cannot to me, I give thee counsel. God shall be with you, be thou for the people to God, that thou mayest bring the curses unto God. You will teach, he says in verse 20. Clear. You will teach. Show them the way where they must walk and the work they must do. Then he says you will provide. That word provide is the word chazah in the Hebrew. C-H-A-Z-A-H. C-H-A-Z-A-H. He says you will provide. You will look out for. Which means it's a word that takes patience. You will take time. It didn't happen the next day. You will look out for. People who are able men, such as fear God, men of truth, 18 conventions. That means that as you keep teaching them, you must look out for people where they now have the capacity. Which means you must teach people and build capacity. Don't they build capacity? You must build capacity. You must build capacity for growth. Look at Nigeria. Our output when it comes to what they call now, our power generation, I'm told is in thousands, like I'm forgetting the figure now, of megawatts. We have maybe 40,000 megawatts or more in power generation. But our distribution can only take, I think I'm told, 4,000. So no matter all we have not organized it. What we have in Nigeria, what we're generating should be able to give us at least 18 to 20 hours power supply every day. Or even more. But the distribution network is so poor that every day they waste power. So if you are not organized, you will do so much and you see very little. So you have to go back to the trenches. And do exactly what is said here. Provide able men. Train able men. In Numbers 11:16, the second time we are going to see it, notice every time that Moses has to choose people, it's his prerogative. Numbers 11:16 said, gather unto me. That word is Asaf. Separate, remove, distinguish men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Shotar, S-H-O-T-E-R. The word Shotar, S-H-O-T-E-R, is used for laborers. Exodus 5 and 6, Exodus 5 and 10, Exodus 5 and 10, and 14. Watch what he's going to look for. Mature people who are laborers. Who work. So, Exodus 18. Able men. Now, why does he choose 70 men? Because like I taught you, the table of nations was 70. So now we need more men to carry the work further. And I said, you know what? Look amongst these people. Those that you know have the capacity. Now, who built that capacity? Moses. So therefore, ministry, now I said to 70, ministry requires that you build capacity. Are you building capacity? I will give that example again. Nigeria generates so much power, but it is wasted because there is no distribution network. The capacity to hold that power is not there. So whilst you are teaching so much insight and you are praying out things in the Holy Ghost, you are praying every day, you do so much praying. Some of you can do VG. You do the video. You now expect the Holy Ghost to train people for you. When you have done the VG, create the capacity to use the potentials released from the VG so you don't waste your VG. Like I told somebody one day, I said, if you like, fast for 20 days in a week. Pray for 30 hours a day. If you don't take the instruction of your pastor and act upon it, nothing will happen. Nothing. You will just be, you'll be burning energy. So watch this. The first thing is, Exodus 18, provide men. Provide men who are able. Numbers 11, gather them. Elders, was again, I mentioned that earlier, who are laborers. Who are laborers? So, like we said earlier, you must ensure activities are going on even when you are not there. Activities are going on outside your regular meetings. Then you are building capacity. When did you take all your members out for evangelism? There are instances that you say, Brother John, we are praying together tomorrow. It will just be 30 minutes. You are training the person. So one key element, I know you are busy schedules. If you want your ministry to grow, you have to create time for it. Did you hear me? If you want your ministry to grow, you have to what? Create time for it. If you don't create time, you can't get the result that you desire. You have to create time for it. Be clear. In Mark 3:14, Jesus called the disciples to be with him. Look at Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 men that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Look at the two things. They will be with him. That's training, Abby. Then he will send them forth. Let your vision be clear. Don't become someone that all you are doing is you are, some people will just, you are helping them every day. You are giving, have you eaten today? Come and take. And that's what they are going to be doing with you. Even me, as a word man, I went to one church in VI, 1996 or 5. And I saw the kind of food that they gave us. With cake. Usually then, our first timer, is a struggle, you give yourself up. They will now give you every day with Jesus. That's follow up. And I got to this place, they didn't give anything like that. Jollof rice, you have to choose jollof or fried rice, they give you chicken. They gave us drink. I'm not sure whether it was ice cream. But they gave us cake. And they said that, they can provide bus to take us anywhere we are going. I said, I'm coming back here next week. So the next week when I came, I changed what I wore. So someone just was looking at me when they say first time. I said, keep. I knew that I couldn't come again. They didn't teach. I didn't hear any word. But I ate the second time. But that second time, I was just eating carefully. I was like, bro. Because it wasn't a large place, so they should have, bro. But I know I changed what I was. I said, bro, you were here last week? Last week? Last week is last week. So don't let people become such like that. That's what they are doing. You know? So you must be clear cut that they might be with him. Jesus was deliberate. So those following him knew what they had left behind. In Mark 10, they said in verse 28, we have left all to follow you. In Acts 1, and this becomes a pattern for us, when they were going to choose someone to replace Judas, verse 21 was clear. Wherefore these men, which have company with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Very clear. Very clear. So it's, the work is clear. In and out. People you don't spend time with. And you have to be careful of these days. You just send text message. You just call. Look up, let me ask you, all of you here, which one of you did your pastor train by Zoom? Anybody? Zoom is COVID. It's a manifestation of COVID. Which one of you was trained by SMS? None. Which one of you was trained by WhatsApp? Answer now. None. You attended meetings, right? You were taught, taken to pray, taken to preach. That is exactly what you are also going to do. And you must learn to create time. So look at your job. Let's run through it quickly because of our time. You have to teach, just like Moses. Look at the things that the elders did. He raised them to teach, Exodus 18, to judge, that means resolve things among believers, to rule, to have oversight, to teach, to judge, to rule, to also prophesy, Numbers 11, to speak God's word in the nations of the earth, to lead people, Numbers 27, 17, in and out. So again, to teach, to judge, to rule, to prophesy, to lead people. Numbers 27, 17, Exodus 18, the one we read earlier, was 20, 21 and thereabout. Numbers 11, 16 to 30, to prophesy. So you have Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Where? Verse 71, from ewes, talking about David, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Sincerity, purposefulness, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now let's take note of the two things. The sincerity of your heart. Sincerity simply means undivided attention in your heart. Hear me. The moment your attention is compromised, your ministry is affected. Don't compromise your attention. The integrity of your heart must be maintained. Your sincerity must be maintained. Your devotion to the work must be maintained. Secondly, the skillfulness. Skillfulness is capacity. And what we're talking about. You only develop skill by practice. Did you hear me? By practice. So the question is, what do you do daily for your ministry? What do you do daily? What do you do daily as an input for your ministry? You also have to decide what gives you joy, primarily your job, your marital status, money, or fulfilling the Great Commission. You have to know. You have to. I mean, this is a very tough call. But find out what gives you joy ultimately. When you know that, then you know how to make your decisions generally. You know how to prioritize what you do. Because if you are a shepherd, just like David here, the shepherd's job is to, one, seek the flock, Ezekiel 34, which is soul winning. I said that bit of that in the service today. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, 12, 13, 14. You seek the flock, you bring the flock, then you feed the flock. So what we call evangelist is the work of a shepherd. That's going to reach the unsaved. It's the shepherd that does that. You bring them in, feed them, and oversee them. Again, David was also sheep. So which means it's critical that you see yourself as a believer. So you are not looking at people growing when you are not growing. So you also see yourself as what? Sheep. Psalm 78. Verse 72. So let's drive some things home. Therefore, I need to organize myself. For example, how, when you meet, what does it look like? Do you fix times, days to meet, where to meet? Are you consistent with it? Do you organize your week? Okay, this week, I will ensure that 14 of the folks that attend our meetings go on evangelism. 5 of them will pray. 2, I have an organized way you are walking through the ministry. Every Monday I'll do this. You know, something I practiced, I only altered it a few years ago. I picked a day in the week, and I've done this since 94, or 3, where I had a list of people. Some of you have seen that, I think I even showed you recently, that I had a prayer file like that, and I picked days. You know, that I prayed, I'll just be praying for certain things, certain people, certain ministries. Some of these ministries today, they are popular, they were popular then too, I'll list them, and I'll pray. Some of these nations, one of these, I'll bring the file, you see it's different. I started using that file in 1990. I think it's 4-3. I still have it. It's in my house. Be organized. Be organized at how you pray. Be organized with your time. Because if you are going to succeed at anything, you must know how to manage your time. Some of you are poor managers of time. I know it because I know you. You can be on your way like the way you waste time. You don't keep to time. Such that now, when I did, my law school was in Lagos. And I'll stay in Ikorodu. I can count the number of days that I was ever caught in traffic. I don't think it ever happened. Maybe once, in going. There are many times I will be in law school before my classmates woke up. Your time starts with the morning. You wake up lazily. You get to work lazily. I said this to you. Was it yesterday I said it? Was it yesterday in your meeting? When I said, start keeping to time even at work. Stop getting to work late. It's a habit you have to break. Do things on time. Look at your wristwatch a lot. What did I say? Do you know I look at my wristwatch? How many know I look at my watch a lot? You know, I do it a lot. What's the time? Learn to keep to time. It's a resource. Because you can't have all the time. Keep to time. Some of you, when you talk about stress, the real reason is that you are careless with time. You have 24 hours. You cannot do ministry for more than a few hours in the day. But do it. And do it effectively. Same as other activities in your life. Stop forgetting things. Also, some of you who are very careless with opportunities. You are going to Oshodi. You have said, by 4 o'clock, I'll be in Oshodi. I'll go and see Sister Tolani. From there, I'll go and see Bro Scott. Along the line, I've seen you do it. You just say, I was just going, I just thought, let me check Pastor Kyle. Learn to complete tasks. Finish this one first. Along the line, you know, you want to do everything you see. No, be focused. Manage your time, manage opportunities, and also learn to manage persons. If you don't see, ministry is about people. Learn to also manage persons. Of course, I'm not saying to manage them in manipulation and all that. No. Learn how to relate well with people. Learn how to talk. Learn how to smile. Learn how to relate. It is your job. You must learn it. Learn how to communicate very well. Communicate very well. Many of you hardly know this. And hear me very well. It's something you probably don't know. There's a younger man, even in my secondary school, I was perceived as an introvert. It was unlikely for anybody to think I'll pastor. But the demand of what you have to do will change your personality. You have to do it. So when I saw it, that I have to do the work of the ministry. I broke away. But when the call of God comes, you change that personality. You have to change it because you have to relate with people. You have to talk to people. You cannot be a shepherd and you can't talk to the sheep. Say, you know, I can't talk. I'll talk to them in my prayer room. The Spirit of God will be talking to them from. Don't worry. The Spirit of God is what you'll be seeing in your meetings. Wind. Maybe it's the wind you want to see. Learn to talk. Communicate. Hallelujah. Let me quickly round off here now. So, your job is clear cut. Are we clear on that? Are we clear on that? So don't see training of ministers as an afterthought. It is what is motivating you on evangelism. On follow-up. Every follow-up, that's your agenda. Every time you are even paying people's school fees, house rent, helping them get a job. This is your agenda. You are healing the sick, that's your agenda. Cast out demons, that's right. Everything you do, including your own career and business, including your marriage, you are getting married for the singular purpose. Because your purpose for living is the bedrock of all your actions and inactions. Let it motivate you. So set your heart right. And ensure that the work in your hands. Let me tell you something. Look up. Do you know that? If you want to have 50 people in one meeting in 1 week, you can do it. In 1 week, you can do it. Assuming you are on your own. Like some of us were years ago. How you will? But you can do it. You have resources. And you have the capacity now to do it. I keep asking questions. How do people get to invite people for birthday? They do. For wedding. They do. For other things, they do. Some of you are very good at marketing. But you know, say, you know, in that my area, you have not put it to heart. If you do, you will get the job done. So let's close here. Ensure you are training people in their multitudes. In their multiples, I wanted to say. Well, multitudes is also good. Amen. In their multiples. In their multiples. There's what I wanted to say earlier, but I guess I'll share that at another forum. You see, there are instances that you shouldn't waste your time with certain individuals. And I'm saying that as wisdom for you. Have you seen what is called sieve? No matter how many times you put it inside water, it cannot contain it. No matter how many times. Sometimes we walk like that. And there are individuals that the only way you are going to inspire them for the work of the ministry is to train other people. So there are instances that you keep focusing on the unwilling. And you're not looking out for the willing. Remember what Jethro told Moses. Look. You must look yourself. Don't waste your time on people who are not willing. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, it's not that you don't want to train them. But the way to sometimes influence some people is to train others. There are people that they did not hear us teach some things years ago. They are now hearing it through other people. So, and don't become so emotionally attached to people that for the sake of training, put them aside. Train others so that they can be trained. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Do you know how many people want to be established in your own local church? Some say, I don't want to go. And I say, no problem. Let me tell you something. You eventually, people that you are, you now go after, no. You know, they will eventually leave. But you know what has happened? You have wasted time. Don't waste time. Now, I'm not asking you to become impatient. Say, okay, you want to go, Abby? Where do I go? Go. No. I'm saying you can observe it. You can see it. So don't waste your energy. Like I said, some of those folks, the best way to reach them is to train other people. Look at Jesus' brethren. They despised him. You know what he did? You know he didn't focus on them. He just focused on the 12, then the 70. Eventually, did they come around? Did they come around? They will. So let that be your motivation. We'll close here. As we proceed into the next week, I believe that you'll set your heart at this. I believe that you'll put your mind to work at what you are doing. As you leave this auditorium or this conference, those of you who are watching us from different churches, ensure that your mind has a clear cut direction of where you are going and what you want to do. Don't become someone that's hazy here and there, having no clear cut thing he or she is doing. Set your mind to grow. The way to grow is to raise and train more leaders. So focus on training. What did I say? Focus on training. It's not just pastor that is training you, or your pastors that is training you. They are training you so that you can also what? Train others. Amen. Is that okay? So your benchmark now is not people who attend your meetings. It's people who are engaged in the work of the ministry. Let me spell it out for you as we close. One, they are engaged in evangelism. They, on their own, reach the unsaved. They are engaged in following up people on their own. You see them in the study groups. They are functioning, they are doing things in the study group. You see them in the prayer groups. That should be where your focus is. Not that you have to drive them to the prayer group. No, they are in the prayer groups and they go to pray. Then they give. They give not just offerings. They give to what you do in your church, in your fellowship. They give. Then they take initiatives. Sir, I checked on that fellow that I reached out to. Ma, I laid hands on the sick there. Initiatives. Always mark those things out. Then, pay attention here. When books are available, for example, person buys the books. But what you are still buying books for, 1 or 2 years after, they are not training the person. Some of you saw my budget. Was it 96 or 96? You saw the budget? You saw it. So now, that's a lot of money then. I said, I know. Ah, he said, you mean? I said, of course. I didn't buy everything. But I did buy much. So how did you do it? I said, I was buying and selling. I was working, I was selling things. I'll go and work in a shop, raise the money, go to Madison, be there then in the solo. And go and buy. Said, eh. So at that time, I said, yes, I knew where I was going. I knew where I was going. So, the initiative, and I remember what the Reverend Victor Adeyemi spoke said to me, that was 3 or 4, he said, you've heard me say this before, he said, feed your spirit so that your spirit will feed you. Basically what he was saying was, feed your spiritual life, then it will eventually feed you. And I saw that, okay, no problem, I'll, you know, invest into that. So when you don't see people who can spend their money for spiritual things, feeding that person. They can take initiatives on their own. Simple things like, see, listen to me. Watch what I'm about to say. The number of people you have to bring in buses, right, should increase. But much more, the number of people that you train who bring people in buses is what should increase. If you keep having people you have to get into the bus every Sunday, you are yet, and they are in the majority, or they are, that's all you have, you are yet to grow. You should start having people that on their own, they are the ones hiring the buses. Or say, ah, sir, I can't come for that first service. Say, why? The folks I want to bring, sir, they are coming for the second service. That person is growing. So, let's run over it again. Evangelism, taking initiative on his own, reaches the unsaved on his own, buys materials on his own, gives on his own. Are you following this? Has a department in church that is working with. If these your disciples are not in departments, they are not growing now. Department in church creates time. You cannot rule out activity in training and discipleship. It's by activity that you will know. Takes initiatives. Of course, as the time goes by, it's accountable to you. So I want to travel. I'm thinking whether I should take the job at PZ or I should take the job, you know, at Total. That is someone who understands the import of what you are doing to him or her. Are we making sense? Is that clear? Did you learn something? Let's pray. Let's just pray in tongues.